It's great to see you this morning. The passage, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, where Joshua says to the Israelites after they've taken the land and the land had been divided up, he said, "Choose this day whom you will serve." He reminds them that Abraham came from a family of idol worshipers, and he had left that family and come to this new land. And so Abraham had made a change. But he says, you know, you guys could go back and worship the gods that your ancestors served. He reminds them that there's a number of the Canaanites still living in the land that are worshiping false gods. And you could always go and worship the gods that they're worshiping. But Joshua says, as far for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And I love his resolution that Joshua knew what he believed. He knew why he believed it. He knew where he stood. He knew what was the best for his loved ones and family. And he doesn't necessarily merely say this young in life. It's easy to be a young man and a new husband and a father and be reading a lot of books on parenting and marriage and be all excited and say, "Me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord." And then the life tries to take some french fries off your plate and take the starch out of your shirt and stuff like that. And it's another thing to be older. Your kids are raised or whatever, because Joshua's an older man when he says this. He's not a young man. And still as an older man, Joshua says, "Hey, I'm still in. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Joshua, I mean, we know that Caleb is around 85 in the book of Joshua and in that time span. So Joshua's probably about the same age range because they were contemporaries. He says that after a lifetime of service, that he's refused to allow life to grind him down. "Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And he made it clear to everyone where he stood. "Here's where I'm standing on this ground." And my question is, how's my resolution? How's your resolution? Is it clear to everyone, especially in your own family, where you stand? Where does Dad stand? What does Dad believe? What are his true convictions? One writer said, "Too many men sadly waste their lives." That's true of a lot of women. They just waste their lives. They don't really know the God that they claim to worship. They have not ultimately concluded what they're living for. They're kind of half-hearted, indecisive. They kind of spiritually wander through life in a fog of confusion and apathy. They can tell you what they're doing this weekend, but they have no clue about why they're here, what their purpose in life is, and eternity. And what's that all about? As a result, the writer said, they go through life, the motions of the day, the things that need to be kind of done today, the typical things, wasting most of their time on trivial matters. And the world will allow you to waste your time on trivial matters. In fact, the world is great at encouraging and allowing you to waste your life on all the trivial things. Jesus warned about that in the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, verse 14. This is trivial matters. And as they go on their way, and here are people that hear the gospel and believe it and obey it. They are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of this life. I think it would be appropriate to say that Jesus was talking about the trivial matters of life. That you're just choked by all the things that seem pressing at the moment, but really are not that important. Or, here's another way that Jesus put it in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 32. He said this, in 31, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we, or, you know, what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." What he's saying there, don't spend your life pursuing what everyone else pursues. Don't spend your life following what everyone else is following. Yes, everyone else around you is preoccupied with the earthly things of life. Don't be like that. Be focused on something far more important. You know, am I right there with them? Am I in the rut with them, chasing, worried, preoccupied with the same things that everybody else is preoccupied with? Or am I living on a higher plane? The next verse, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and God will take care of the rest. Don't be all preoccupied with that sort of thing. Don't be chasing what everyone else is chasing. I know Cindy will say often, when people say, oh, everyone, she says, we don't do everyone. That's become one of her new mantras. We don't do everyone. When people say, well, everyone, we don't do everyone. We're not everyone. We do what we need to do. We do what God wants us to do. We don't do the everyone thing. Well, everyone's watching that, or everyone's doing that. No, we don't do the everyone thing. On a smaller level, Dave Ramsey kind of says the same thing. Everyone's broke. If you want to be like everyone else is broke. Don't do everyone else. And I think Jesus is saying that. Do not do everyone else. You don't want to be where everyone else is at. It's not a good place. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, there's at least three warnings I can think of in the book of Hebrews. It's a book written to Christians. And they've already gone through some persecution. And a number of them they're kind of maybe giving up. They're getting kind of careless. They're getting discouraged. They're getting warned or ground down. And they're tempted to, and they're from a Jewish background, and they're tempted to kind of go back to the comfortable aspect of Judaism that, you know, they had all these social contexts, and you had the temple and all this type of stuff like that. And so the writer says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. And drifting is really easy as a man. And even a woman, drifting is easy. You're just kind of pushed and pulled by the currents of life. You have no real focus, no real eternal focus. You're simply preoccupied with whatever's happening in front of you right now. That's what has your attention. You're just down there with the blinders on, in the rut with everybody else. Whatever's before me right now, that's all I see. And it's easy to kind of, when you drift, you just kind of skim. You skim your wife. You know, you don't put as much effort into relationship as you're just kind of skimming the marriage. You skim your kids. You skim your soul. Almost like you give your soul just enough to barely stay alive. Which is not really true, right? I mean, if you're feeding your soul just enough to barely stay alive, you're not alive. I mean, that doesn't work spiritually. And you're skimming God. The wife's getting the leftovers, your soul's getting the leftovers, your kids get the leftovers, and God gets the leftovers. And yet, those are the most important relationships you have. Knucklehead, right? You want to say knucklehead? I mean, your wife, your kids, and your relationship with God, your soul. That's the most important things that you have. Man, if you're going to skim something, there's a lot of things that you can skim that are outside of that. Not only that, but it's easy to become, as the Hebrew writer said, dull of hearing. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 11. Hebrew writer wanted to talk more about Jesus and being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He wanted to really explore that, and he will. But he has to pause and say, in Hebrews 5:11, concerning him, that is Jesus, we have much to say. You know, we really want to elaborate upon this and bring all these truths out. It's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. And I think all of hearing is where you're bored. You're bored with spiritual truths. You're becoming insensitive to what the Bible says. Dull of hearing means that what the Bible says is no longer compelling for you. It doesn't grab you. It's like blah, 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 blah. It's that. It's your mind wonders when you're reading it. Instead of you're into the text and saying, wow, man, I need to pay attention right there. It doesn't grab your attention as it should. I think that's a danger of being dull of hearing. But the sad thing is that drifting from men is often expected in our culture. In the 1950s and 1960s, one writer said, there were a lot of programs on television like Father Knows Best, The Andy Griffith Show, My Three Sons, Leave It to Beaver. And in all those shows, typically the father was shown to be someone intelligent and strong and consistent and of good moral character and someone who had good advice. That is, all those dads were viewed as good dads. Responsible fathers who always had time for their kids. In contrast, dads on television today or cable or whatever are often viewed as incompetent and constantly outwitted by their wives and disrespectful children. That we've seen too many dads on television, that the dad on television now is some dimwit. And who not only that, but shallow, superficial, worldly, and that's the sort of dad that is often portrayed. Now, if you've ever heard of what is called the rural purge, it happened primarily on CBS in 1970 to 71, when I think Fred Silverman, a 30-year-old young executive, came along, and what they decided to do was to get rid of a number of what would be considered family shows of a more rural background. And so it was called the Rural Purge. And so we're going to get rid of, and these were all still popular shows that were bringing in very high ratings. But we're going to get rid of shows like Mayberry RFD, The Beverly Hillbillies, Green Acres, you know, those sort of shows. Ed Sullivan's show got canceled during the same period of time, which, I mean, I wish that show was still on television because, I mean, that was, I know you had Topo Gigio and some stuff on there like that too, and acrobats, but you had the top groups of the day. You had the Rolling Stones, you had the Beatles, you had Elvis, etc. appear on that show too, that you could actually see them live. And I mean, that was like, and so that got canceled. A number of variety shows and game shows and things like that all got eliminated. And what they opted for was, it was the beginning of, it was like All in the Family. It was edgier sort of shows where the dads were often viewed as bumpuses and knuckleheads and that sort of thing. Where the male characters in the show were viewed as pretty dull tacks in the box. And I don't think that did our, you know, I am definitely not the biggest fan of the Beverly Hillbillies, even though last night for some reason I was resting my back and Green Acres was on and Arnold is watching Westerns. Arnold all loved to watch Westerns, and I don't know, I'm just sitting there kind of like, and there's Mr. Haney, you know, oh, Mr. Douglas, you know, and stuff like that. And I just, you know, it's like, yeah, I remember that. Okay. To put it another way, drifting is a lot easier when the culture expects you to drift. Is that you're supposed to drift. You're a man. You're not supposed to be interested in spiritual things. You're supposed to be bored by God. You're a man. You're supposed to be superficial and shallow. You're a man. And I think, unfortunately, our culture often expects you as a man to drift, that that's even accepted and it's expected. But the thing is that it's interesting that statistically, not only within the Bible but outside the Bible, that's not true at all, that there's really no truth in that. In Genesis 18:19, God will say about Abraham, "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." I've chosen Abraham because Abraham is going to, chop chop, Abraham is going to be there leading his family, and we're going to learn about God and we're going to follow God and his family. Abraham is going to be like that. And then, of course, Joshua 24:15 is in the same vein. And New Testament-wise, Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord," to make sure that happens. And that the father's to be actively involved in that process. Both scriptures and statistics clearly communicate that there is no more influential person in the life of a child than his or her father. Moms are priceless, irreplaceable, needed beyond measure, but they were never designed to take the place of dad or fill the role of dad. Well, the Bible states this in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. Proverbs 17 and in verse 6. "Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers." Interesting verse. Revealing an important dynamic of how God has wired the hearts and minds of children, or especially sons. It changes the life of the child forever. Sons who have their dads in their lives do significantly better in school, have better social skills, self-esteem, are more likely to say no to criminal behavior. That does not mean, though, if you do not have a dad involved in your life, that you're sunk. Doesn't mean that. Just means you have to work a little harder. That's what that means. And I think what it also means, if you grew up without a dad, then you make the commitment of, man, I'm making this commitment, my kids are not growing up without a dad. I did. And I'm going to do the best I can to make sure that my kids do have one. I mean, I think that's kind of the thing you say. I realized how important I was. I made it. I had to work hard. I had to do the right thing. And a lot of people tried to fill in. But I succeeded in spite of that. They learn their identity from you. Kids naturally go to their dads for answers to the biggest questions. Who is God? Who am I? Am I loved? Am I a success? Do I have what it takes? Dad, how do you stay away from pornography, Dad? They come to you with that one. How do you keep your heart pure, Dad? How do you refrain from this temptation, Dad? They're coming to you with that one. You know, I'm not married yet, and so how do I deal with all those adult desires I have that can't be fulfilled right now, Dad? And so, as a dad, you need to have an answer for that. That is, what have you done? And I guess that's one reason to work on your own life. Because if you're not working on your own life and your child comes to you with a temptation, you don't have an answer because you haven't been working on that in your own life. That's why you need to work on it in your own life so you can help somebody else with it, because they're going to face the exact same thing. They learn their values from you. They learn their worth from you. Here's what the same writer said this: "Too many men only half-heartedly repent of their sin and then blame God for not being set free." I think there's a lot of truth in that. Don't blame God like, well, it's not working, you know. Okay, but you only half-hearted repented. And you're only half-heartedly doing it, right? Don't blame God if you're just throwing in 50%. They want freedom from guilt rather than intimacy with their Maker. Instead of divorcing themselves from sin, they opt for a temporary separation until later. So if you're a man and you're opting to become a Christian and a husband and a father, for the sake of everyone involved, be dead serious about those commitments. Be just dead serious. The whole thing's only going to become one big mess if any of that is entered with a half-hearted sort of level of commitment. Jesus noted that if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Or in fact, the next verse, Jesus says that, hey, any attempt to straddle the fence is not going to work. He who wishes to save his life will lose it. Or, unless you're willing to put God first and love God above father, mother, and even your own life, he says, you can't be my disciple. It won't work. It's kind of like that passage, you cannot serve God and wealth. Don't make that the experiment of your life of, I'm going to prove God wrong on that. That's not going to go well. Don't say, Jesus said, unless I'm all in, I can't be his disciple. Well, I'm going to prove him wrong. That's just going to be a major disaster. And so don't go up against just clear verses of Scripture that say, up front, it's not going to work unless you're all in. I want to talk about this a little bit. I like how someone described it. As a man, you have an opportunity to be someone who breaks chains. To be the chain breaker in a family tree. Here it is. We need to ask God to break the chains in our lives. And from the past, we need to become chain breakers, men who break away from anything holding us back from leaving a new legacy of faithfulness behind us. A passage would be the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1. Where it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangled us, and let us run the race with patience and fix your eyes on Jesus. And the idea is to cut away, break away anything that will hold you back, hold you down, anything that would entangle us or our family. There's a statement in Isaiah, I had a sermon a while back in Isaiah chapter 5, and there was a statement in Isaiah chapter 5, there are different woes there, but Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18, woe to those who drag iniquity with cords of falsehood. There's a statement in the Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 5 like that, of people being caught by their own sin, or people be caught by the cords of their own sin. And so this idea of chains that bind people up and hold people down and prevent people and families from really being what they need to be. You're like this fork in the family tree. And maybe you come from a family, the family was rebelling against God. And maybe it was a conscious rebellion. The family didn't view themselves that way. But you come from a family that in the past, the family had not served God. We're good enough. We don't need to go to services anywhere, etc. And you're that fork in the family tree that says we're breaking that in this generation. We're not going to have that view of life anymore. We're going to be like Joshua, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that what I'm going to pass on to my children is a legacy of faithfulness. And I'm going to be a blessing to my children. And my family's going to learn about God. They're not going to be ignorant of the Bible. They're going to know what it says. With me, there will be a fresh start with me. If there was not good before it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. If anyone's in Jesus Christ, he's a new creature. That we're going to be new people now. And particularly if you come from a family that is not a family of faithful Christians. New people. With me we start the generations of new people. And the wonderful thing about a situation like that is that your descendants will look back and some will say, well, who was the first one who was a member of the church and the family? And they'll point to you. Well, that's old Grandpa Josh, you know, and there's a picture of him there, you know, and that's where it all started. And many of you have someone like that you point back to your family and say, they were the first ones that I knew about that made this decision to follow God. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 is the same idea. and 1 Peter 4:2 as well. So here, as a man, you have this power to say, here's a family, a people and a family that's going to practice a new life. Just what a privilege to be like Abraham. Abraham's ancestors were idol worshippers. I mean, Joshua says that. You know, Abraham came from that, and Abraham, Terah, and that group of people, they served idols. And Abraham makes a change, though. It started with us. It started with me. You've got the power for something like that. As far as specific change, I mean, in some families there have been cycles of bad or inconsistent examples on the part of the men in the family. Well, I'm going to change that. There may have been a pattern of weak men, just perpetually, spiritually weak men that run through a family. I'm changing that. That ends with me. End of the line of the weak men. In some family, there are lies that go through the family. Some families are very racist. Well, that ends with me. We're not going to carry that on. Some families have lies about God. That ends with me. We don't lie about God. We don't tell untruths about God in this family. That ends with me. Some families have lies about human origins. That we don't acknowledge God as our creator. We're going to end that. God's our creator. Some have... I know, as a dad, you have the power to bring the truth into your family so that the fears go away. This is a family that is not afraid. We're not afraid of what people think. We're not afraid of the views of men. We're not afraid of the culture. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." This is a family where the truth is spoken, and the truth frees us. I mean, there's a number of destructive traditions sometimes that can run through families. Like one tradition is that, well, it's okay to waste your teenage years. That's to be expected. You just got to go out there and waste your teenage years and experiment, etc. And it's permissible to do that. And in this family, we say, no, we're not wasting any part of our life. We're not wasting our teenage years. We're not wasting our older years either. We're not wasting our lives. Or in some families, certain holidays, how do you celebrate that holiday? Just pig out and get drunk. We're not doing that in this family, okay? And or some families, they get together and then fight. And you go like, no, this family's not going to get, let's get together, take off the gloves, air the grievances, and fight. We're not doing that in this family anymore. That stops with me. Other families scam the system, lie for each other, do not address what needs to be addressed, avoid responsibility, live in denial, enable, run from the truth, tolerate bad behavior, remain superficial in all our conversations. We don't do that anymore. And I think as a man, you don't realize how much power you have there to say, no, this is not the way we're going to live. And I think sometimes as a man, you just kind of, I mean, I would, as a man, kind of look at your family and say, number one, what needs changing about you? What do you need to change about yourself? And then what are the things that need to be changed in the family? And I was kind of thinking about that. I mean, you might be in a family where you're always late. And you go like, you know what? We're done with that. I'm tired of being always late. We're going to be on time. And we're going to change that about our family. Or it might be like, you know, we're spending more than we're bringing in. We're a family that just is outside the budget. And as a man, you can say, you know, no, we're tired of doing that. We're going to live by a budget, okay? That's going to be I'm going to live by the budget, so everyone else gets to live by it as well. If you try to expect your family to do something you're not doing, that's not going to go well. Okay, so if you can't be on time, then don't expect anybody else to be on time. You know, we're going to be on time, but only do that if you're going to be on time. We're going to live within the budget only if you're going to live within the budget as a man, as a father. You know, there's a number of things like that that you can change about your family. Things that you see that, you know, like, man, I look at my kids and they're just spending way too much time. Internet, video games, television. We're going to change that. That's way too much time. That'd be too much time for me. Another thing would be simply like, you know, I know my kids go to services and they go to Bible study, etc. But boy, they don't seem to be remembering what they're learning. They just seem that their Bible knowledge is kind of superficial. We're going to change that. We're going to have or my kids are never prepared for class, for their lesson. We're going to change that. And as a man, I'm going to sit down with them, and one night a week, we're going to get our lesson done or whatever, and you're going to be prepared. And I'm going to be prepared. We're both going to be prepared. We're going to change that about ourselves. I know over the years, a lot of times, I've popped into people's families, and there was a series I did years ago with a number of young men. It was called "Man and Be a Man in Demand." And it kind of sounds corny, but it's not. It's like, you know, I mean, be the type of man that a woman would want to marry. I mean, be the type of man that a woman would find desirable. Be a man in demand. Be the type of man that an employer would, you know, if you ever leave that job for another job, it's like they're crying because, man, you know, we're going to have a hard time replacing you. Or be the type of worker that when you leave that your employer says, hey, if that doesn't work out, you give me a call. You give me a call because you've always got a job here. That's the type of worker you are. And so that's always available for any of the families here, that particularly for the sons, that if you got some sons, if you want them to have some additional Bible instruction, I'm always available to come over. If you say, hey, Mark, it seems like they're just kind of fuzzy on the plan of salvation. They should not be fuzzy on that at this age. Or I don't think they're really getting this idea about the church and the Bible versus denominations, and that we're not a part of any denomination. Could you come over and have some lessons and clarify that for them? I mean, you can teach that, but I would be willing to. Over the years, Cindy has done the same thing for young ladies. And I think one of the things that has kind of discouraged me at times, I know it's discouraged Cindy, is when there are families that have kids, and the kids could really use, and the kids are getting older, and the kids can really use some spiritual instruction, and we've offered classes, and we've got a kind of a no response, or just kind of a apathetic response, like, hey, I'll come over and teach, and etc., and looks like you kind of need some help right now. And so, I mean, and that's just not me. I was thinking that, you know, if your kids need to learn about finances, man, Paul or Bart or a number of the men here would love to come and, hey, would you come over and teach my kids about finances? If they're having trouble in math, I mean, Dennis has helped a number of the kids with math here. I mean, one of the things that when the Deloges and Walkers were homeschooling, what they did when the kids were more high school age is that they approached me and said, would you teach an overview of the Old Testament from September, like the school year September through May, and would you teach an overview of the Old Testament? And I really enjoyed doing that. So some of you here that are homeschooling, and maybe if you get together with some other families at some point in the future, I mean, that's always available. Brian Haynes did that. I did that. Dennis did some of that. There's all sorts of opportunities out there to kind of help tweak things in your family that kind of need. I mean, what I'm saying is, as a man, you've got support if you want it. You got help. You got people to back you up. Just don't say, well, that would be a nice idea, but it sounds overwhelming. Or I would like to do that, but I don't think it's going to work. Well, then it's not going to work. It's just not going to work then. In the big picture. So, I mean, you got people to back you up. You got your back. people got your back. You got a lot of resources out there. New Life, we pray together. We study and talk about spiritual truths together. We have some family devotions. We encourage each other to grow in this family. We share what we're learning with each other in this family. Around the dinner table, what are you learning at school? What did you learn in the Bible class this week? What did you think about that sermon? I mean, at lunch today or whatever, on the way home in the car, what did you think about that? What did you remember from that? We talk about things like that as a family. We always have time for God. We push back together against the darkness. We are humble. God is at the center of our lives. We do the hard things in this family. The truth does not scare us in this family. We're trying to create an environment that produces strength and confidence and boldness in this family. Type of family. The kids you have. I remember Omar and Tammy when they were here. Omar would always talk about his children as his treasures. They're my treasures. I think he felt that that was his major asset. One of his major assets in life was his children and what they were becoming. And I guess maybe to view them that way, that our kids are the precious future. They're a very precious future. So you have statements like this out of Psalm 78, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may raise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So, as a man, you're not only seeking to save yourself. And that's something I would say to men here. Make sure you save yourselves. Make sure you save your wife. And I think the Bible would back you up on that. Ephesians chapter 5 says that the husband is the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church. But then it says that Jesus is the Savior of the body. Now, that doesn't mean that you answer for her at the judgment. And that doesn't mean that you can atone for any of her sins. But I think that what it means is that when you marry a woman, you are the main person in her life that has the obligation to do what you can do to see that she ends up saved. I think that's what it means, that you would be her Savior. That she's number one, besides your own soul, she was the next person in line to make sure she gets to heaven. You want to do what you can to make other people, but if you're going to rank it, I think you make it, she makes it, kids make it, and then you got other people. But I would say she's right up there as top priority. You do everything to make sure she makes it. Because for us men, God's going to have some questions if we don't do that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself, to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those that hear you. That word ensure is interesting, that you can have a major impact on whether other people end up saved or not. So as one writer said, and this is not something I came up with, but I thought it was good, where sin has crept into your life, repent. Where bitterness has taken root in your heart, forgive. Where lies have been woven into the script, seek and speak the truth. Time for a rewrite. We're getting rid of all the lies. We're getting rid of all of the I can'ts. We're getting rid of all the that won't work. We're getting rid of things like that. And we're simply going to say the Bible says it, I'm going to do it. Where human traditions have taken precedence, we start fresh. Where problems have tried to steal and malign, we pray. Where hindrances are piling up, we consecrate and dedicate our family and ourselves to God. We get back and say, God is going to be first place in your life. So, as a man, there's certain aspects of the family structure that you go like, I just don't like how that's working. Well, fix it. Fix it. Get together with your wife, the kids, fix it. And really be a family like Joshua says. Me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. I mean, life is too short to go through the life and not seeking like your best. Now, I know a lot of times people say, well, what is that? And how do I know what it is? Okay, that's an easy question, what your best is. Very easy. What's the one thing in your life that you're most passionate about? Michael's not there, but for Michael, it would be Michael. The effort you put into understanding Star Wars, you put that into God. That's your best. Jenny would be K-pop. The effort you put into following that, you put into God. That's what your best is. Whatever thing is your passion out there that God gets, I even hate to say at least, God gets that and more. God gets that and more.